Well, good morning, River Ridge. It is so good to be with you this morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Brandon. If you've been coming here any amount of time at all, you've probably seen me over here leading worship. It's one of the things that I love that I get to do. Also, along with that, I get to work closely with our student ministry team as we raise up leaders for the next generation. And Blair and I get to come alongside of our Ridge group leaders, and we get to hear and see all the amazing things that God is doing around here. And it's so awesome to be a part of. A little bit more about me. My wife, Erin, and I, we've been married for 10 years now. You can clap for that. Yeah. Thanks for that. We've attended River Ridge for 8 years. And of those 8 years, I've been on staff for 4 of those. And as of the last year, Erin actually came on staff as the women's ministry coordinator. And it's been so awesome to see her in that role and just all that God's doing there as well. And it's allowed me an opportunity to be able to hang out with our ladies of River Ridge a little bit more at conferences and retreats and things like that. And so if you just started coming here, man, I wanna encourage you, jump all the way in, because I promise you it will be worth it. Well, today I have the opportunity to share God's word with you all, and I could not be more excited to do that. And we're kicking off a brand new series today entitled, Why Do I? Why do I? And this series comes from this question that Paul asked to the church in Rome, and it's found in Romans 7. He says, why is it that the things that I don't want to do, I continue to do, but then the things that I do want to do, I'm not able to do it? And he answers this question, and he says, the answer is this: there is a battle that exists between the flesh and between the spirit, that the flesh is waging war on the spirit. And as a result of that, there's some things on this earth that we're gonna have to deal with. And now the Bible doesn't specifically say what they call the thorn in the flesh is for Paul, but I think for us, as we look at our own lives and we see our own areas that we struggle in, we kind of know what those are. So for this series, we're gonna be looking at things like judging others, be looking at things like giving into temptation, complaining, and complacency. Today, we're looking at this idea of control. Control. Now, control in of itself, it's not a bad thing. See, there's a lot of ways in our life that our desire to control can lead to structure and organization. It helps us manage our finances. It helps us to get on a fitness routine or remain on a diet. You know, and it helps us to manage our time well. And the other thing it does is this: it helps us load the dishwasher correctly, because there's apparently a right way to do that. But the thing with control is this: that control is not usually a problem until the thing that we are trying to control doesn't comply. The control is not a problem until the thing that we're trying to control doesn't comply. So we're answering this question today: why do I feel like I always have to be in control? Why do I feel like I need to be in control? This is not a new idea. We've had this struggle since the very beginning, starting with Adam and Eve in the garden, that they wanted the control to know what God knew, and Abraham not trusting God's promise to give him a son. So he takes control and he has a child with his wife's servant Hagar, all the way to David having a man killed in order to control the sin that he had already committed. King Saul, he attempts to murder David because of jealousy, and he wanted to control his own kingdom. This list could go on and on, but today we're looking at control through the lens of Jacob. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Genesis 32, starting in verse 22, right after the table of contents, right before Exodus. We see this battle for control throughout the life of Jacob. And what Jacob wanted control over the most was the blessing. What I want to do today is what a lot of good movies do. And in the theater world, it's called in media res. So what we're going to do is we're going to go to the climax of the story, kind of the main point of what happens in the life of Jacob. We're going to read about it, and then we're going to go back and see, how in the world did we get here? So Genesis 32, starting in verse 22. The same night he arose, He took his two wives, we'll talk about that later, his two female servants, his 11 children, and he crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He then sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" He said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men, and you have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he says, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel. He was limping because of his hip. There is so much to unpack in this story. But before we kind of continue in the message, I have a question for you. How many of you remember what it was like teaching someone to drive? Or do you yourself remember what it was like when you were learning to drive? Now for me, my parents actually go to church here, so I'm not going to share about any of those experiences. But as a student volunteer, you get a lot of opportunities. This is one of those opportunities I would not repeat. I had this student I was training up to be a worship leader. I'd pick him up on Sunday afternoons, and then we'd head to the church and kind of work through some things. Well, I picked him up on this particular Sunday afternoon, and he was just so excited. And he was talking about how he'd been driving all the time with his mom and with his dad, and how much fun he was having with it. And I was like, "Man, you want to drive? You can drive. Like, I'm old enough. You're allowed to drive. Like, it'll be fine." So he was, right, I know. So then we switched seats. And so he sits down in the driver's seat, and then he kind of starts to wiggle around a little bit. And he's like, "Man, do you ever have difficulty seeing over the dashboard?" And I was like, "No, man, not really. You can scoot the seat up if you want." Mind you, he's a little shorter than me, so he's only 6'2". And so at that point, the car is in park. He hits the gas, and he hits the brake. He hits the gas, he hits the brake over and over. I'm like, "Bro, what are you doing?" And he's like, "I'm just reminding myself which one's the gas and which one's the brake." I'm like, "Oh, no." So I grab my seatbelt. I put my seatbelt on. I'm like, "Let's go." So we take off down Taze Valley Road. Shortly into our trip, conversation's at a standstill. It's only driving instructions at this point. I get to the point where I've had enough. I'm like, "All right, bro, you did a good job. Let's go ahead and pull over at this gas station up here." He's like, "Oh, seriously, already?" I was like, "Yeah, it's going to get really congested. It won't be fun. So let's just pull over this gas station." He's like, "Okay, but you're going to have to tell me when to turn, because I'm not very good at judging where to turn." I was like, "Oh, phew, here we go." So I was like, "Okay, see this gas station up here? You're going to turn left." Before I could finish my sentence, cranks the car to the left. We go into the speedway entrance, cutting off all of the oncoming traffic. He turns around to apologize to the people that we just cut off. Meanwhile, a huge Lay's potato chip truck is waiting for us. So he's turned around. I scream, "Stop!" at the top of my lungs. He slams the brake. We end up inches away from this truck. And I've had a lot of Lay's potato chips in my life. When I tell you I've never been closer to a bag of Lay's potato chips, I'm not lying to you. Then I did what all good driving instructors do. I said, "Get out of the car. Let me drive." There was nothing more I wanted in this moment than to be in control. And whether you realize it or not, we all struggle with control in one way or another. I'll show you really quick. If you struggle with control, go ahead and just slip your hand up in the air. Hands going up everywhere. Amen. Now, if you are looking at the person next to you trying to get them to raise their hand, then maybe you have an issue with control. What I want you to do now, I want you to think about, what is that thing in your life that you want control over the most? What is that thing that you want control over the most? Maybe it's your schedule. We have to do this at this exact time, no matter what. Maybe it's your finances. We have to pay this off in this amount of years, because if we don't, then we can't pay this off. Or maybe you try to control other people. Maybe even you try to control people's opinion of you. And so your house looks perfect. Your family looks perfect. Your Instagram looks perfect. But your need to control and our need to control, it'll show us our biggest area of spiritual vulnerability. Now, control in of itself is not a bad thing, as we said earlier. However, in most cases, our desire to control shows a lack of trust. I love the way Craig Rochelle says it. He says this: what you try to control the most often reveals where you trust God the least. Ouch. I wrestled with this statement for so long, and I started to look back at my own life and the areas that I wanted control over, with school and with my career. Where would I ultimately end up? What would I be doing? And then I thought about my ultimate surrender with not just a portion of my life to God, but surrendering my entire life to him. So Jacob's entire life was a battle for control. As we mentioned earlier, the thing that he wanted was the blessing. And we read about the encounter in Genesis 32. But in order for that to make sense and hold the proper weight it needs to, we gotta figure out, who is Jacob? What was his life like up to this point? So who is Jacob? Jacob is the grandson of Abraham. He is the son of Isaac and Rebekah. The first thing that you need to know about Jacob is this, that his name means the supplanter. His name means the supplanter, or literally to grab one's heel in a way to get ahead. Most scholars will even say that it means to take what rightfully belongs to someone else. So check this out in Genesis 25. It says, when her days to give birth, his mom, were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak. So they called his name Esau. Afterwards, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 when she bore them. Now, unlike most of you here, I've actually had to face this temptation. I too am a twin. And so right as my brother was about to immerse through the womb, I thought about just grabbing his heel and pulling him back in. But I decided to let him have his moment. But the reality of this is, for Jacob, that even before he was born, God told Rebekah, he said, hey, your older son is going to serve the younger son. So what happens is this, that Rebekah then favors Jacob. And as a result of her favoring Jacob, she actually helps him to deceive his father. Check this out in Genesis 27. Now, Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it. Rebekah said to her son Jacob, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock, bring me two good young goats, so that I may prepare for them delicious foods for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat, so that he may bless you before he dies. Now to us, I think we hear this word blessing, and it's not really that big of a deal. But in those days, the blessing was not just a big deal. The blessing was everything. It meant that you got your father's inheritance, that you got the social status, you got your father's authority. This supernatural thing would take place too, the spiritual, that whatever God had given to your father, the father is now transferring and giving over to you. So prior to this, Jacob had tricked his brother into selling his birthright for a bowl of stew. So this point is strike number two for Jacob against his brother. So his brother is so angry with him. He says, I'm going to kill you, Jacob. So Jacob goes on the run for the next 20 years. Along the way, he meets a man named Laban. Laban had two daughters. Jacob wanted to marry his daughter Rachel. So he asks if he can marry her. He says, yeah, you just need to work for me for 7 years before. Jacob agrees. Then the moment happens where the deceiver gets deceived, because Jacob thought that he was going to marry Rachel. But then in the Bible, it says, the next morning he woke up and behold, it was Leah. Not sure how this happens, but it did. And there's so much more that happens throughout this story. And it covers from Genesis chapters 23 through 53. We don't have time today, obviously, to cover all that, but I want to encourage you to read it at some point. But as I mentioned earlier, Jacob is a deceiver, constantly manipulating situations in order to get ahead. He's faced with multiple instances where he has to trust God, but instead, he takes matters into his own hands. And I think it's just gonna happen as we look at this story, what we're gonna see is we're really not that much different than Jacob. Because it's not that Jacob didn't know who God was. It's that Jacob did not trust the plan that God had for his life. I think in the same way, there's several different reasons why we don't trust the plan that God has for us. It was the same for Jacob. And I'm gonna talk through two of them today. The first is this, if you're taking notes. Jacob misunderstood his role. Jacob misunderstood his role. That even from the very beginning, he misunderstood his role. Even though God had already told Rebecca, the older is gonna serve the younger, it did not mean that they needed to take matters into their own hands. They needed to trust the Lord and allow what he said he would do, that he would accomplish it. You know, when I typically picture Jacob deceiving his father, I kind of think of this young boy who really didn't know any better. But the reality is this, Jacob is 70 when he deceives his father. And so at this point, he has the blessing, he has the birthright. But he took them both out of deception. And here's the thing, God cannot bless what we take deceitfully. And I think for some of us, we wonder, why is God not blessing my business? But we're willing to do whatever it takes to get ahead and to cut corners, and we look like everybody else. Or why is God not blessing my finances? But I don't want to give to the building of his kingdom, I'm giving to my own kingdom. Or why is God not blessing my marriage? But the thing is this, when we don't honor God in these areas of our lives, he simply cannot bless it. But what God says is this, he says, I have a plan and I have a purpose for your life. It doesn't mean you need to go and take it for yourself. You need to trust me with my plan. Trust me with my timing. Trust me with my purpose. You need to live in the role that I have designed for you to live in. The second goes hand in hand with it, and it's this, is that Jacob was afraid. Jacob was afraid. After this encounter with his brother, Jacob's afraid because he knew that he had wronged his brother. So he goes on the run for 20 years. His fear comes from a lack of trust, that God would do what he said he would do for him. And so instead of living in the land that God called him to, he has to run for 20 years and go away. Though God promised Jacob that not only a great nation would come from him, but a multitude of nations. He is a man that is full of fear and anxieties. So what is the solution to this? And it's gonna sound extremely simple, but I promise you, if you have not done this, it's gonna be one of the hardest things that you'll ever have to do in your entire life. And that is surrender control over to God. Surrender control over to God. So why surrender control to God? There's a multitude of reasons, but I wanna talk through two of them. And the first is this, that God is sovereign. God is sovereign. Now, I like words and I really like definitions, so I'm gonna put this up here for you so we can talk through it together. So this is what it means by God is sovereign. God's sovereignty is his kingship over everything, based on his infinite power, wisdom, and authority. Job 42:2 says this, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Now, I think for some of us, we hear this word sovereign or sovereignty. And it kind of becomes a scary word for us because we think, is God actually in control of everything? Does he actually know what's going to happen? Does he know my future and the plans he has? But I'd venture to say this, it would be more scary if God were not ultimately in control of the universe and everything that he himself spoke into existence. So this should bring us comfort because we know who God is. But here's the thing with his sovereignty does not have to do with his character. His sovereignty is strictly based on his position. He reigns above all things simply because of who he is, his infinite power, wisdom, and authority. But here's the deal. Because we know the character of God, it can help inform our view of his sovereignty. And so as we look at this, I think sometimes we even ask questions like, is God good? How can we know that God is good? The thing is this, God is good, period. He can be nothing other than good. The problem becomes when this happens though, when someone has made up an idea of who God is in their mind and they believe in that God. See, they don't know the God of the Bible. They know a false God. Because the God that we know, he orchestrates everything, yet he is not distant. He draws close to his creation and he loves what he created. Nothing is without divine design and purpose. And the second reason is this, God is providential. God is providential. Maybe you've never heard this word before, so I have a definition for you. We'll talk through it again. John Piper says it this way. He says, I will see to it that everything works together for the goals I have for the world. Isaiah 46:10 says this, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all of my purpose. Another way to say it is this, it's God's caring provision for his people as he guides them on their journey of faith through life, accomplishing his purposes in them. And what I love about that is God who is doing the work and we're obedient to him. We just do what he's called us to do. He set out a work for us to do from the foundation of the world. Now, what you need to understand is God being providential and God being sovereign, they're not the same. They're very similar, but not the same. So sovereignty is who God is. God being providential, it's how his sovereignty will play out in the world. And so I was thinking through this and praying, and I was asking God, like, give me just a simple illustration to understand this. And it's not perfect, but he gave me something. So when our family goes for a walk, my daughter Isla, she likes to ride her scooter. And before we start her walk, I'll tell her, I say, Isla, stay on the left side of the road. And then what we do is we let her go and we walk behind her. We don't really have to do much as long as she stays on the left side of the road. Even when a car is passing by or something, don't have to do much. I might step in and remind her, hey, we're right here, but I don't have to do much. However, if she starts to go to the right, I might nudge her to the left a little bit. I might even start by reminding her, baby, we said stay on the left side of the road. But if she were to go rogue and just beeline it to the right as her earthly father, I'm gonna step in and I'm gonna protect her. I'm gonna direct her back to the left. But the thing is this, if she continues just to go left, if she continues to go in the direction that we planned out before, if she stays on the course, then I'm working behind her. I'm reminding her, yes, you've got it. Keep going. You're doing great. This is the way. Walk in it. And when she goes right, I remind her, go left. Remember, we talked about this, go left. And I remind her time and time again. And I think what the sovereignty of God and the providential will of God does for us is this, that God has a plan and a purpose for our life. In the same way I have a plan and a purpose for our walk, that Isla would make it to the destination, that she would have fun and that she would flourish along the way. The more she listens and the more she follows the plans that were set out for her beforehand, the more joy she finds in it, and the more she'll flourish. It doesn't mean it's always easy. Those little legs got to go up the hill. But what it means is this, that we can still find joy in it. So we surrender to God because he is sovereign and he is providential. There's a couple key moments of transformation that happen in the life of Jacob, and they involve surrender. Surrender to God for his ultimate will, and surrender from trying to earn something that could never actually be earned in the first place. So let's go ahead and check out back in that story we read earlier, Genesis 32, but we're going to be in verse 24. And Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. So Jacob is alone. He's alone. He just sent half of his clan one way and half the other way in case his brother Esau came to kill him. He wouldn't kill him all at once. And so he is fearful, he is alone, and he goes to sleep. And because of what we read earlier, we know that the man who comes to him in the middle of the night is in fact Jesus. So Jesus begins to wrestle with him, and we can read here his wrestling lasted all night long. So we know that his wrestling lasted all night. And I don't know about you, but I've had moments in my life where I have wrestled with God all night long. Let's continue, verse 25. When the man saw he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. What we have to understand here and confidently know is that Jacob is no match for Jesus. You know, typically if a person leaves a fight and their hip is out of socket, I would say that they lost the fight. This isn't maybe exactly what happened. How I picture it is this: whenever two people are wrestling, when one person begins to lose, what do? They just cling on to the other person, kind of cling on, waiting for them to tire out. And I think in this moment, what Jacob's doing, he's just clinging on to Jesus, hoping somehow he might just tire out and give him the thing that he came for. Verse 26 says this: Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" He said, "Jacob." He said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Jacob has to come to the end of himself. Jacob says, "I will not go unless you bless me." So the man says, "What is your name?" He says, "My name is Jacob." He says, "No, your name is going to be Israel." Does this mean that Jacob had defeated God? No. See, this is symbolic of the rest of his life. Because Jacob had tried to fight, he tried to earn and wrestle his whole way, his entire life for this. But he says, "My name is Jacob, the deceiver." And he says, no, your name is not that. Your name is Israel, which means Prince of God. Jacob had to come to grips with his true identity, with the thing he'd been fighting his entire life and deceitfully taking. Because here's the deal, this blessing that he received could only be given by Jesus. Verse 29. Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. And there he blessed him. In this moment, Jacob truly sees God for who he is. This is the moment of true surrender. So what happens? What happens when I surrender control to God? You will find greater purpose for your life, and you will be blessed. Quickly, as we end here, there's three things that God does in the life of Jacob, and I think he does for us as well. The first is this, that God forgives. God forgives. Multiple times in the life of Jacob, God reminds him, "You are the one that I have chosen from the foundation of the world." That God reminds him of the promise he made to him. He says, "I am your God, and where you go, I will go." And I think in the same way, despite our scheming and our planning and our running, God forgives us. In 1 John 1:9, it says that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to cleanse us of all our sins and all unrighteousness. The second thing we see is this, that God renames. God renames. In this story, God gives Jacob a new name, Israel. Renaming people is something that God does all throughout the Bible. He changes Abram to Abraham. He changes Saul to Paul, Simon to Peter, and the list could go on, but ultimately he has given you and I a new name. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, the old has passed away and the new has come. So we see this, God forgives, God renames. And lastly, God includes. God includes. And to see this, we're gonna need to turn to Exodus 3. We won't for the sake of time. I'll tell you what's kind of happening here. So in Exodus 3, Moses is about to go before the Israelites to tell them that he's gonna lead them out of the land of Egypt. And he's talking to God and he says, when I go to the people, who do I tell them has sent me? And God says, I am who I am. Say this to the people, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Don't miss this. He says, I am the God of Abraham, I am the God of Isaac, and I am the God of Jacob. But Jacob's name was changed to Israel. I think in this moment, God deliberately chooses to say, I'm the God of Jacob, to say that I am the God of the one who wrestled me. I am the God of the one who spent most of his life deceiving me. From the beginning to the end, God always has been, and God always will be a God of the people, not just a place, Israel, but a God of the people, a God of unfaithful, deceitful people. And if he is the God of Jacob, then he is our God as well. And the same promise he left with Jacob, he leaves to the disciples, is the same he gives to us. Behold, I am with you always, wherever you go, even until the end of the age. Amen. That's just the God who he is. So in this moment, our final moments together, just bow our heads. Just think about that question I asked earlier. What in your life are you trying to control the most? What is that thing that you just grip so tightly to? That God says, if you would just let go of it, I promise I can do far more with it than you ever could. We're just gonna take 1 minute here, spend time before God in his presence. God, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you that you give us examples of people like Jacob, imperfect people who you still chose. God, it gives us hope. God, I thank you that you forgive us time and time again in our wondering, in our scheming. God, you're so faithful. God, I ask in these moments that you move in the hearts of those in the room, that we be obedient to give up the thing you're telling us to give up in these moments. We love you so much, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Man, it's been such a great place to be with you all this morning. As you're making your way out, you make sure you stop at the Big Kick table. You can sign up. And if you'd love to talk or need prayer, you can go ahead and make your way up. We'd love to pray with you.